actually. A person can breathe in this kind of weather, but I wish it, I hope that it does heat up very quickly for you. But anyway, one of the things that I do want to announce before I get into the lesson, it goes with, obviously, our theme. We're talking about going to church this year. And this month, of course, we're going to have one of our scheduled debates. You may have noticed that in the bulletin. We are going to talk about the role of preachers and elders. And if you noticed, we're going to talk about it in light of a couple of questions. The role of a preacher in a church where there is elders, the role of a preacher in a church where there is not elders. You may also have noticed on Sunday afternoons, the next two Sunday afternoons leading up to the debate, the last 2 weeks, Wes and I are going to kind of give some, we don't usually do this, but we are this time, give some preparatory sermons for the debate. This afternoon, Wes is going to talk about the terms that are used for a preacher, and then next Sunday night, I'm going to do the same thing for elders. And that'll kind of preface the debate that's coming up as we talk about preachers and elders. So, if you're interested in all of that, and I hope you are, try to be back at 4 o'clock this afternoon and each Sunday afternoon this month, and that's what we're going to be looking at. But without any further delay, let's get into the lesson this morning. And over the next couple of weeks, we're going to talk about the church itself. We're talking about going to church, so we're going to talk about the Church of Christ, if you go to a Church of Christ. And we're going to talk about, this morning, the church in general, and I'll get more into that. And then next Sunday morning, I want to look at the local church, including this local church, and attending a place such as this. But let's get into looking at the Lord's church this morning. When we talk about the Church of Christ, I believe it's important for anyone who goes to any church. And I know when I was growing up, and I told you often that I attended at least and was part of two different denominations. And I think it's important to know our history. When I was going to school down in Virginia, we talked a lot about the history of the Baptist Church. And we would look at not only the history of the church there that was responsible for that school, Liberty University, but we would also talk about, in general, the denomination. And I think it's important to talk about your history when you assemble together. You want to know where you came from. You want to know what it's all about. You want to know why we do things the way we do them. Well, when we talk about our history as we assemble together, our history is the history of the church that belongs to Christ, or the Lord's church, or Christ's church, or the Church of Christ. It's not that of a denomination. We are not a denomination. We have not been taken part. We have not been a group that has come out from Christendom, as it's often called. That is the whole general idea of everyone who believes in Jesus Christ. We have not come out of that and denominated ourselves or attached a name to ourselves. We are, in fact, we believe at least, that we are, in fact, the church as it originally existed, as the Lord established, and we try to do things according just as the Bible says. And so when we preach, and I will this morning, and Wes will this afternoon, we will say the Bible says this, the Bible says that, we will turn to the Bible, we will give book, chapter, and verse for what we believe. Because our history is the history of the Church of Christ. It's not a denomination founded at some point. When I was going to school, as I said, we discussed the Baptist Church. My parents were members of the Baptist Church, and we talked about where it came from and who started it and what would lie behind the beliefs and all of that kind of thing. Well, when we discuss it, talking about a denomination founded at some point in the history of, as I said, Christendom. But it is the unfolding of the plan of God. I want to use that phrase, and I'll talk in a minute more of what I believe about that. But the unfolding of a great plan of God that God, and I want you to hear this, especially hear this phrase I'm about to use, that God always had. When I was going to school, Liberty University and the doctrines and teachings there are very much focused on premillennialism. It's not a lesson about premillennialism this morning, so I'm not going to get into that. But in short, it is a belief that we exist in a time right now before the 1,000-year reign of Jesus. I don't believe that. I don't believe in that, but they very much did. And because they believe that, here is exactly what they believe. They believe that God's plan, please hear this carefully, God's plan for His people was always Judaism. And that Judaism deteriorated by the time of Jesus, and that what Jesus came to earth to do was to restore Judaism. But because the Jews so rejected Him, that God basically, and I remember a professor doing this very well, he said that God basically said, time out. And God timed out history and said, I've got to come up with an alternate plan, a temporary alternate plan, and during time out, God decided to have the whole church and everything that we do today. But that when Jesus comes back to earth at some point during the rapture and all that, that God is going to say, time back in, and Judaism will be restored. Now, when a person looks in the Bible, that's not what you see. You do not see Judaism as the great plan of God. You see Judaism added, Galatians 3, as a temporary thing. But you see the kingdom of God always planned, always intended to be what it in fact is today, and that's the Lord's church. And in fact, what you see, as Jesus very explicitly said, and then I'll get back to the slide, you see Jesus saying in Matthew 21, the kingdom is going to be taken away from you Jews and given to another people. And in fact, given to a people that includes all nations, all peoples, just as we see here this morning, represented from many countries, in fact, on the earth. But all peoples, nations, languages, tongues, etc., it is going to be given to them. And, as Peter would then tell us, one day that kingdom is going to go to heaven and be with God forever. That was always God's plan. And so what we see then, when we talk about the Lord's church, is we see it as a fulfillment of what God always intended. It was God's one great plan. It wasn't an afterthought. It wasn't time out, let me do something else. It wasn't an altering of what God had intended. It wasn't a late decision, be that in the time of Matthew 12 as they taught in Virginia or not. It wasn't anything like that, but it was always the one glorious plan that God had for His people. That's our history. That's our heritage. That's what we're part of. So when we look at the one plan of God, we begin to see Scripture talking about this. I won't turn to every one of these passages, but be opening your Bibles to Ephesians 1 for a moment. But in 1 Peter 1, in verses 19 through 20, Peter says we are redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without spot, without blemish, slain, as it were, notice, from the foundation of the world. Again, John says that in Revelation 13, that we are redeemed by the blood of the lamb, slain before the foundation of the world. If you look with me at Ephesians chapter 1, we begin to see that Jesus was purposed to be sacrificed before the world was ever created. In other words, God made us as He did. Now think about this in sort of a logical sequence. God says, I'm going to make man. I'm going to give him the freedom to choose to sin or not sin. I'm going to make it possible for him to sin if he chooses to do that. Put a tree in the garden, for example. Had fruit on it. Said, don't eat it. If he chose to eat, it would be a sin. It would be breaking God's law. Well, he made it possible. And when God said, if I give man that freedom of choice, man will choose to disobey me. And in fact, when we chose to disobey God, the law would be, the consequence would be, as he says in Genesis 2, in the day you eat, you die. So what am I going to do about that, God said? How am I going to rectify that situation? How am I going to redeem man or buy him back from that. What I'm going to do is I'm going to send his creator, Jesus, the Son of God, I'm going to send the creator to die for his sins, as Wes was talking about a few moments ago. I'm going to do that, and if man will then place his faith in that creator, in that Son of God who died for him, and will obey him, then I'll forgive him of that sin. Now that was always God's plan, and so when we look at Ephesians chapter 1, read this together with me beginning in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. But notice verse 4. According as he has chosen us in him, when did he choose all of this to be the case? Before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now, does that sound like a late decision by God? Does Christianity sound like a late decision? A time out, let me come up with something else. Or does that sound like God looked ahead in future and decided all of this before he ever made man in the first place? That's exactly what he's saying. He purposed this to be the case before we were ever created, let alone born. Having predestined, verse 5, predestinated, the King James says, but predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ in himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise, he says, of the glory of his grace. Notice this glorious plan of God, that Christians would be to the praise of his glory, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. In whom, still speaking of Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Now drop down and continue reading with me and notice how this was always the plan for God's house. There's a word that we use, and we really hardly ever use it in the way it was originally used, but it's the word economy. If I say economy, you start thinking in terms of, you know, the great big economy we have and the problems we might have with it or how well it's going or doing or whatever. Actually, economy, the word just simply means the administration or, if you will, the plan for the house. That's what it literally means. I want you to watch for that word in this passage. Read together with me in verse 8. God, continuing to talk about his wisdom and what he's done, he has abounded, verse 8, toward us in all wisdom and in prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure which he purposed in himself. Now, mystery means something that was covered up, like a pot with a lid on it, and now the lid is lifted and you know what's cooking in the pot. Well, that's exactly what Paul is saying Christianity is. It was always there. It was always something that was coming. It was always going to be the case, but for a long time it was covered up. For a long time it was hidden. But now God has fully revealed it, which is the opposite of mystery. Continue reading with me. He's made known to us the mystery of his will, verse 9. Now verse 10, and you're going to see the word economy, although you won't see it probably in your translation. Because we use this term dispensation. That in the dispensation, literally, the economy, the plan for the house. And you understand the way God is using this. It's his plan for his house. And that's what the church is. It's God's house. He is the Father. He has his house, and we are it. We're his family. And this is the economy, the plan for this house. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together, notice this, in one, all things in Christ. Now, I'm not going to take time to go through the book of Ephesians, but if you read through the book, go home and do that today. Watch for how that's exactly what this book is about. How God had this great plan to bring all people, Jew and Gentile, together into one house, one body, and he uses all kinds of different terms and analogies to describe that. One family, one father with one group of children, made up of all peoples in all places. That's God's economy. That's God's plan for His house. Now notice as he goes on, and he says in verse 11, in whom, still speaking of Christ, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, because we've been adopted into this family, you see, being predestined according to the purpose. Still going back and talking about how this was always God's plan. Having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things after the counsel of His own will. That we should be to the praise of His glory. Those of us who first trusted in Christ. In whom you also trusted, Paul says to these Gentile Christians. After that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and in whom, again of Christ, in whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. You see what he's saying there? You're a fulfillment of God's great plan. If we were to go over to look at Colossians chapter 1 and verses 12 through 14, again, Paul talks about those of us who have been translated, transferred, conveyed, some translations say, into His kingdom, or the kingdom of His dear Son. Why? Because we've been redeemed. Because we obeyed Jesus Christ. Because we've come to be part of this family. We've been adopted into this great family and fulfilled God's one great purpose for mankind. When we talk about the plan of God, we realize God always intended to gather all the saved and to gather them together by the sacrifice of Jesus, who becomes the sacrificial lamb, to gather them into His kingdom as they obey the truth of the gospel. And everything that comes before, if we're looking at the Old Testament, we look all the way back into the garden even. All things that came before need to be seen as preparatory for the church. When we talk about our history, our heritage, we talk about the whole history of the world. We talk about God's plan before He ever made the world. When a person says, when did your church begin? Boy, that's a good question. When did it begin? Well, it began in the mind of God before He ever made the world. I'm part of a church that God planned for. I'm part of a church that God designed. I'm part of a church that God intended for His people. That's when it began. Everything that came before, they're shadows, as the New Testament calls them. Shadows of things to come. As Hebrews says in one place, figures of the truth. Hebrews chapter 9. They're temporary, for example. Whether it be feasts, or new moons, or Sabbaths, Colossians 2, verse 16, or what we eat, what they could eat or could not eat or drink, all those things were just shadows of the good things to come. And in fact, as Paul would say in Galatians 3, it was temporary because it was the law was added because of transgression till the seed should come. That it might, verse 24, bring us to Christ. You see how Paul was saying there and saying throughout the New Testament, we're being told all of this was leading to where we are. So again, I say, it wasn't a late addition. It wasn't an afterthought. It wasn't an altering of God's great plan. No, it was the fulfillment of God's plan. When we talk of the Lord's church, when we talk of our heritage, we speak of God accomplishing His great plan to bring us together for all eternity. I love what Corey said earlier because it's exactly right. We come together in a kingdom, and one day we will all come together and sit down with Abraham and Isaac and David and Moses. They're all part of the same kingdom. We will all be one. And whether it is brethren who have lived before, we've had brethren die within the last year. That's the nature, isn't it? It's the nature of things. It's the way of things. People are born, they live, they die. I don't know if you thought about this, but I thought about it this morning. You come into the building and all of a sudden the heat's not on as usual. And people are cold and they're kind of shivering a little bit and they're drawing their coat around them and that kind of, and I thought about brethren. hundreds and hundreds of years. I thought about them having to come together in weather when it was cold and when maybe there might be a fire if they could light a fire and not be detected by someone looking for them. I thought about them shuffling around. I thought about them worshiping. I thought about brethren who have had it much harder than we have it to just assemble together. But it's all part of God's plan for us to come together and be one. I think also, too, about sharing those stories, about getting to know these people far beyond what we know them from Scripture, because we will be with them one day. Man, David, what was it really like? You know, what'd you feel? What'd you think when you went out there and faced Goliath? What was going through your head? Don't you want to ask questions like that? Well, I could get started and I'll spend all day, so I won't. God's plan unfolded in prophecy. Let me run through a couple of things. But you see this in the Bible. Jesus is the promised seed of the woman. From Genesis 3 on. He's the victorious seed that is one day going to bruise the head of Satan. He's that seed of Abraham, as Paul talks about in Galatians 3. When Jesus was promised to Abraham, although he's not named Jesus there, but Paul calls him that seed, Jesus. When God said to Abraham, in your seed, not seeds, plural, but your seed, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Genesis 3, verse 15. Genesis 12, verse 7. The seed is Jesus. And we see in Galatians 3, Paul says that's fulfilled. He's Moses' lawgiver. Remember, Moses gave a law to the people, but he said, hey, got the final word here. There's going to be a prophet like me raised up, meaning a lawgiver prophet. He's going to be raised up of your own brethren. And when he comes and when he gives you that new law, that new word, you listen to him. He supersedes me, as it were. He takes my place, and it is a greater law with greater and better promises, as the book of Hebrews emphasizes. When Peter preached a sermon in Acts chapter 3 and verse 22, he said clearly to the Jews, Moses talked about Jesus. You should have been looking for that and ready for that. You should have been hearing that. This idea of Judaism being the one eternal final say of God is ridiculous. No, Jesus was always intended to be the final say. In chapter 7 and verse 37, Stephen reiterated that same point, again quoting Moses from Deuteronomy 18. He's David's Lord and King, the Lord, the Father, said unto my Lord, Jesus, sit thou at my right hand. And he talked about the idea of him sitting as a priest on the throne, a high priest on the throne. And throughout Scripture, we see that. In Zechariah chapter 6 and verse 13, Zechariah echoed what David said and said he would be a high priest on the throne. He would fill those two great offices of high priest and king. Peter makes it clear in Acts chapter 2 that Jesus, David was talking about Jesus. And he's raised up to sit at the right hand of God on the throne. He's that Emmanuel that Isaiah talked about in Isaiah 7 and 8 and 9. When Isaiah used this term that literally, Emmanuel, means God with us. He's that one promised by Isaiah to come. The Son. And notice as Isaiah 9 and verse 6 says, a Son is given to us. He's the very Son of God given to us, human beings. How awesome, Corey. How awesome is it? You know, Corey, incidentally, about that song, I told Montel, I wish they'd misspell that word. I really wish they'd spell it A-W-E-F-U-L. Because that's exactly what it means. Full of awe at the plan of God. You know, the idea that God would give the very Son of God to you and me. Unto us is born this day in the city of David, Christ the King. It's an amazing plan of God. And Gabriel announced it to Joseph in Matthew 1, and again to Mary in Luke 1, and again to the shepherds in Luke 2. It is that great unfolding, and we could go on and on, because in fact, as Peter said in Acts 3, all the prophets, every single one of them, predicted the coming of Jesus. It's an amazing thing to go through the Old Testament, and you can do this, and watch every single prophet in some fashion, some prediction, one way or another, talk about Jesus and talk about the very plan of God, His church. It's an incredible thing. It's just awesome to look at that. To read through the book of Isaiah and to realize that Isaiah wrote more about Jesus and more about you and me than he did about his own people 700 plus years before the fact. It's an awesome plan of God. It was always coming. Jesus, remember when he met the two disciples on the road to Emmaus? And he walked up to them and joined in their conversation. And they, you know, they're like, don't you know what's going on? What? What's going on? And then Jesus began to go through all the prophets and recount to them himself. And then he went to meet with the 11 apostles. Remember, Judas is dead by now, but the 11. And he did the same thing. And if you'll read together with me, and I'd like for you to do that, turn with me to Luke 24 and listen as Jesus speaks of it as an unfolding plan that was always coming. Read with me in verse 44. He said to them, the apostles, these are the words that I spoke unto you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which are written in the law of Moses. We go all the way back to Genesis and through Deuteronomy. And in the prophets, we look at all those books from all those prophets. And in the Psalms concerning me. And I think it's important to note here that the Jews divided the Old Testament into these three parts. The law, the prophets, the Psalms. In other words, what Jesus is saying is everything there's about me. It's all about me. I'm in every book. It's all God's plan. It's all leading up to where we are. Listen to how he says it. Verse 45, he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And he said unto them, thus it is written and thus it behooved. It's fitting. It's right. It's a fulfillment of the plan, you see. Thus it behooved Christ to suffer, like Isaiah 53 predicts it, and to rise again the third day, as Isaiah 54 and 55 predict. And as he goes on to say, and that repentance, and but do you hear that? He's going back to the Old Testament, and he's showing from the Old Testament how repentance and remission of sins would be preached. In other words, this is just simply the fulfillment of a plan that was always there. Is that awesome or what? And so God's great unfolding plan. Let me close by saying this. When we speak of the Church of Christ, that's what we're part of. His kingdom. When we speak of His kingdom, it's the fulfillment of God's great plan for His people. The church was built by Jesus. Probably refer to this passage many times this year. Notice how in Matthew 16, verses 18 and 19, first of all, that church and kingdom are just used interchangeably. I will build my church. I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom. They're just used interchangeably because they're the same thing. The church, the kingdom, was built by Jesus upon the very foundation of himself. As the Old Testament, as Ed read for us a little bit ago in Isaiah 28, that tested foundation, tried and true, that one great foundation of Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches us that that is what was laid by the apostles. And there are a number of passages, but read together with me in 1 Peter chapter 2. And let's look at again. We come to Jesus as, well, if I can get my pages to turn. All right, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. We come to Jesus as unto a living stone. Notice this. Disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God, and precious in the sense of valuable, important. And you also, as living stones, you're part of the church, you see. You're the very stones that build up the church. You're built up a spiritual house. Remember we talked about that economy, God's plan for His house? His spiritual house. A holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Incidentally, those of you that like to do this kind of thing, run references sometime and just read the references in the New Testament with the phrase, by Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ, or through Jesus or Christ. It's quite incredible how many times the writers emphasize that it all depends on Jesus. But they emphasize it again and again. Wherefore, verse 6, it is also contained in Scripture, and here it is. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believes in him shall not be confounded. Here's the idea, our shame. Here's the idea of the Lord building his house and the very foundation of it. And it's a perpetual kingdom, a perpetual church. It never will end. I find it interesting sometimes, almost funny, comical in a sense, of all these predictions that continually get made about religion and religious people and churches and all of this kind of thing by godless people. They are always predicting the demise of the church, always talking about how it won't be around. But yes, it will be around forever. It is never going to end. And it is not going to end because God has that awful, if you will, ability. Perpetual, never ending. Just like Daniel 2 and verse 44 says, it will stand forever. Again, Gabriel promised that to Mary in Luke 1. You're going to give birth to the Son of God who will reign and rule on his throne forever. Never going to end. Its boundaries, as the Old Testament in so many passages tell you, its boundaries are going to extend to the uttermost parts of the earth. Psalm 2. It is never going to end, and from the beginning, from the first century, Colossians 1, verses 23 and 28, Paul says the gospel by that time, in 30 short years, had been preached to every creature under heaven. Could the gospel reach the entire world in that day and time without modern technology in 30 years? Easily. And we can show you the map. We can show you the modes of travel. And we can easily see how yes, and certainly by God's divine plan, spread all over the world and will never stop being spread all over the world. And just like John saw in Revelation 7, that great vision where from every nation, every kingdom, every tongue, every people, they were gathered together with their robes purified in the blood of the Lamb. All part of that one great plan of God. And gathered together in his body. And again, another analogy that's used throughout Scripture, how the one body is God's own, Christ's own body. And he is the head. And he is the Savior of the body in Ephesians chapter 5. And the body is purchased with his own blood in Acts chapter 20. Or we are redeemed by him, bought back. Again, remember we were talking about that plan of God? If I make man like this and he chooses to sin, what am I going to do? And I don't know that God literally posed that as a question. And maybe he just always knew. But the answer to the question of what would God do so that man could be saved from this terrible choice he made? Jesus is going to die and shed his blood. And when man understands how much I'm willing to give, he will understand how much I want him with me forevermore. And some people like you will choose, you'll make that choice, and you will sing praises to him, and you will honor him in the memorial that we did. You will pray to him, you will glorify him, you will sing his praises throughout your life. One day you will die, you'll go to be with him, and for all eternity, you'll thank him, praise him, and be awed at the wonder of the spectacular God we serve. That's God's great plan. And so people are baptized. Maybe you're here this morning. And you want to be part of God's kingdom. You want to be part of the Lord's church. And you choose this morning to confess your faith in Jesus, the Son of God. You choose this morning to change your life. You know it'll be a struggle. It's a struggle for all of us. Like Wes talked about up here, maybe some days you don't do as well as you should do. And you look at the fact that it is you that put Jesus on the cross, and that's true. And yet it is also, you can't help but be led to thinking, but man, what if I didn't have it? Where would I be? And yet you know, He loved you enough to willingly do that. And so you say, sure, Jesus, if you want me to be baptized for forgiveness of my sins, if that's what you're asking, how much is that to ask? If you want me to live my life and go to church and do this or do that, how much is that to ask so that I have an eternity with you? Oh, what a plan of God. The Lord's church. Would you be part of the Lord's church this morning? If you've been baptized in the past, would you recommit yourself to Him and to His church? If you're here this morning and you need to come, please come. Follow us.